Friends, our second scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. It's a very short passage. It's a parable of Jesus. Listen. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what should I compare it? It is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Not in my usual pulpit setting, so I gotta get situated here. Let's see. Let's see how we're gonna work this out. No, this is okay. I might just do it like this. What do you think about that? The comedic stylings of Pastor Dave. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day. I started working on this message and this sermon a couple of weeks ago. I was down in Pajaro Dunes near Watsonville. And I was sitting there in the sand as wave after wave came crashing in from the Pacific Ocean on the beach. And as each wave crashed, it foamed on the sand, and my children squealed with delight as they ran to stay ahead of those waves. And all around, the wind was whipping and the shorebirds were soaring high in the sky. And you can picture this scene, can't you? Have you been in a place like that? A beautiful outdoor setting. Maybe it was at the beach, or maybe it was in the woods, or up in the mountains. Maybe it was even a garden, an outdoor place like this, where all the beauty of the earth is on display for us to see, acknowledge, and enjoy. So that scripture reading that we heard read earlier is from Job. It says, "Ask the animals and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the air and they will tell you. The plants of the earth and they will teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you." We're here today in this beautiful outdoor space of our church for a few reasons. One of those is that last summer I took a trip to Michigan to visit a friend who's a pastor, and he had a new congregation. He wanted to show me his church. And he showed me how in the summer in his church they have these beautiful outdoor gardens outside of their building, and every week they have worship in the garden. So you wonder where these ideas come from. And they are out there every week worshiping in the garden. I thought this was such a great idea, I brought it back here to our church. And I came to the session elders of our church last fall at our retreat, and I shared this idea. And you know the way how sometimes somebody gets a big idea and they come back really excited? And you know the way that, like, when it's your pastor, it's hard to say no? The session said, "Let's think about this. Maybe we'll try an experiment. Maybe we won't do it every summer like your friend's church, or every week. Let's try it out." And we looked for a day where this would be an appropriate chance to be outside, and it just so happened that Earth Day fell on this Sunday this year. And we thought, how perfect to be outdoors on this day. Amen? Yeah. So you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that gardens are important for the Christian story. The Bible begins with a garden, the way that God creates the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, the sea and the land, the fish, the birds, the animals, even humankind, a kind of crowning achievement. This is the story that we hear in Genesis, and we remember that in Genesis, God sets those humans, those ones who God loves, in a garden, in a place that is so rich and full, lively and fecund, so vital and growing, a place where all of life seems to be in balance. And this is God's first intention for us, that we would live in harmony with each other, with our God, and certainly with the environment in which we live, with the garden setting of the earth. That's the first point that I want to make with you today, is that God's creation is made for us to enjoy. God's creation is made for humankind to really enjoy. John Muir once said, "In every walk with nature, we receive more than we seek." In every walk in nature, we receive more than we seek. Every time we're sitting out by the ocean, walking in the woods, climbing a mountain, listening to birds, watching the night sky, we receive something, even more than we thought we wanted. Time spent outside and enjoying God's good creation is good for you. It's like medicine for your body, for your mind, and even for your spirit. When we are outside in God's creation, it turns us toward awe and wonder. It helps to remind us as we're standing among those giant redwood trees, or when we see Lake Tahoe, or when you stand in front of the Pacific Ocean. It helps remind us that God is God and we are not. It puts things in perspective in our lives. Where do we stand when you look at the night sky and see all those stars? And who are we that God should love us and care for us? And yet he does. So the first point is that creation is meant to be enjoyed and experienced. But as Christians, on Earth Day, we go a step further. And we know that we don't just stand here in worship of creation, worshiping squirrels or trees. Instead, we really worship the God who stands behind creation, the God who all of creation testifies about and points us toward. Albert Einstein once said, "Look into nature and you will understand everything better." That's what our passage from Job is really saying today. Look at nature. Ask the animals and the birds and the trees. Look at the intricate web of relationships and systems and the way that the natural world fits together so perfectly. And it testifies to the creative, awesome power of God. All of creation points toward our Creator. So let's be clear here on Earth Day that we do not worship creation itself. Instead, we bear witness to the powerful, creative work of God, the one who set all this in motion, the one who spins the whirling planets and who is active still. Some people will look at the beauty and intricacy of nature and will make an amazing faith statement. They will say that all of this that we see, everything around us, happened to come into existence in this particular way by total random chance, and I don't have that much faith in the power of randomness. Instead, as Christians, we affirm a God of order, a God of creation, a God who, out of great love, put all of this together and placed us, humankind, in it to enjoy and also to steward the goodness of creation. And that's the third point, I suppose, because this is the work of God and God's intention for us. But we don't stop there with God's own work. Instead, we know that we also have a part to play. So as I said the other day, I started thinking about this message when I was at Pajaro Dunes. And if you've been there, you might have seen that there are these big sand dunes down by the beach. And it's a great place. There's a public park there, and you can just drive your car in, park, and get out and play on the dunes. And the kids love this. My kids were running and exploring all over the place. Theo fell down so many times and got sand in his face, in his eyes. I found it in his hair. We got home, and I took off his pants, and there was sand in all of his pockets that poured out on my kitchen floor. But there are some parts of those dunes, you know, out there in the goodness of creation, where there are signs. And the signs say, please do not climb on these dunes. Do not climb on these dunes. These dunes are endangered. These dunes could erode. Please stay off. And my kids were there begging me, can we please go on those dunes? I want to go on those dunes. It looked like a giant sandy playground to them. And I told Theo, there's a sign right there. Can't you read? And he's three, so no, he can't read. And he doesn't know that those dunes are so beautiful and pristine only because of human conservation efforts, right? He doesn't know that they look so nice, but the reason they do is because we don't run around and play on them all day. That's what keeps them that way. So it was up to me as his dad, as the grown-up in the room, to say, here we are in God's good creation. Here we are having a great time, watching the birds, climbing on the dunes that are available, watching the sunset, playing in the water. But there are some things we don't do. We don't litter. We don't pollute. We don't climb on the dunes that would erode if we did. On this Earth Day, in this garden setting, I want to tell you that that is our role, the way that we care for the earth that God has given us. It's to be enjoyed and explored. There is delight and goodness to be found. But we are also given this role by God in Genesis of caretakers of the earth. That's a human role, caretakers of the earth. The Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 35, puts it quite clearly. It says this, "You shall not pollute the land in which you live. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in which I also dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the people." God's command to us is that we would care for the creation that God has made, that we would take steps not to pollute or harm or destroy or deplete or mess up this world that we've been given. And that's a Christian commitment that we have. You know, it actually has nothing to do with Earth Day. Earth Day is just a day. Somebody said it. But as Christians, this is actually our commitment. It's our faith commitment that God makes the world and places us in it. That's God's work. And then we are called to preserve, protect, and conserve it. That's our role. So I want to just illustrate that for you for a minute. There was a story that was on the, NPR this last week, and maybe you heard it too. It's been making the rounds about Yellowstone National Park. Let me see. How many of you have been to Yellowstone? Raise your hand. Seriously? Who's never been to Yellowstone? That's the minority. Okay. How many of you have been to Yosemite National Park? Oh, yeah. All right. Who doesn't get out much? Sorry, Jeff. Keep it going. So there's this story on the radio about Yellowstone National Park and the way that in 1995, they reintroduced gray wolves to the park. Did you hear that story? It was a really interesting story. Basically, what had happened about 70 years ago, the last of the wolves in Yellowstone had been hunted or trapped into extinction. They'd been pushed out of that habitat, and they just, for the last 70 years, there's been no wolves in the park. And what happened as a result of that is that the elk population exploded. Elk are these animals. They're big animals. They love to eat. They eat everything in sight. And without any predators, they just go around eating stuff. So they ate all the vegetation, and they ate all the habitat that the other little creatures live in. It was an unexpected consequence. So park rangers had to do something about this. So they had a program where they would hunt and shoot elk. And they said they would kill thousands of elk every year because they had to. There's just elk running everywhere. There were hunters, and they were licensed, and they would go and hunt elk, but they couldn't kill enough elk. There were so many. And yet the park was being destroyed. And they said, what are we going to do about this? So in 1995, this really neat story, they had this idea. They brought 31 gray wolves down from Canada, and they released them in the park. And as you can imagine, this caused some controversy. Because would you go with your family to a park where there are gray wolves, you know, stalking around? How would you feel? How will it turn out? What will happen? Nobody knew. And the way that it turned out is that the wolves started hunting the elk. Okay, that makes sense. They didn't necessarily catch and eat all of those elk, but they made them move, right? As they hunted, those elk had to be on the move. They couldn't stand still and just eat in the same places all day long, like fat and happy elk might like to. So what happened was the plants started growing back all over the place. And then the trees, these like trees like aspen and cottonwood, they started growing back on the riverbanks as well, the place where they couldn't grow before. And then as those trees returned to the riverbanks, they stabilized the rivers. And the rivers got less erosion, so they were cleaner. The water was cleaner. And then into that cleaner water with more vegetation, other species started to return. Beavers returned to Yellowstone National Park. They hadn't been there. They returned on their own as this unforeseen natural consequence. As there was more vegetation, more trees, cleaner water, there's this virtuous cycle, and all the animals and plants got into a better balance. But here's the point. For all of this to happen, all this good stuff to happen in Yellowstone, humans had to take an active role. Humans had a part to play. They couldn't just say, well, natural cycle, whatever happens to the wolves and the animals just happens. People said, we have a part to play. We can affect our environment in positive and good ways that brings more life and more flourishing. It's just like a garden. If you go into my backyard garden, it'll look terrible because Lisa can't get me to do anything back there. But if you go into the garden of someone who knows what they're doing, like the people who take care of this courtyard garden, for example, you'll see beauty. If you go out into a national park or a state park or even a county park in our country, you will see the goodness of creation, especially as it is preserved and managed by human interest and involvement. We have a part to play. We're not God, and today we give thanks to God for that fact. We thank God for God's work in the world in creating and sustaining all that we see. And we also know that we have a faithful response. So on this Earth Day, I invite you to start here. Let's begin by worshiping together as we are here in this beautiful outdoor setting. Let's look up at the sky and see these trees and these flowers. Don't stare at the sun, it's bad for you. Listen to the children as they play here amongst us and in the other room. And then as these spring days give way to summer, Maybe you'll be out in nature a little bit more, taking a walk, a hike, or a trip. And as you do, look around and enjoy the goodness. And if you're with family or children, remind them this is a good gift from God. This is something to thank God for and to share together. Ask the animals, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all of those does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? If we didn't know it before, we know it a little more now. Creation is meant to be enjoyed. Creation testifies to the God who is at work in our world. And our faithful response happens when we do our part to protect and restore, nurture, and love the world in which we live. My prayer for you this week out of this Earth Day outdoor worship is that you may find ways to live into that high calling in your own life. Thanks be to God. Amen.